Welcome to Riches in Christ Radio Ministry with Diane Kennedy. Please stay tuned at the end of today's lesson. We'll give you information on how you can acquire this week's tape, along with information about our weekly meetings and website. Now, here's Diane Kennedy.
This week we are continuing our discussion of emotions. We're specifically focusing on dealing with sorrow. Sorrow is the pain and anguish, the sadness we feel when we lose someone or something that's dear to us. Christians make one of two mistakes or fall into one of two ditches in regard to dealing with sorrow and grief. Some wrongly believe that a truly strong Christian who is full of faith never feels bad over loss. But that's not true. If you've lost someone you love, you truly grieve. And that's okay. Others are passive in the face of grief, or actually feed it and aren't able to move on. That's not good either, because sorrow can become overwhelming despondency and hopelessness. The Bible instructs us to sorrow with hope. Doesn't mean you don't feel bad. You do feel bad. But in the midst of your sorrow, you bring to mind the reasons you have to hope or expect coming good. Because we serve the God of hope, there is no such thing as a hopeless situation for a Christian. All loss is temporary. Missed opportunities are simply postponed opportunities. The greater and better part of our existence is ahead in the life to come. See, we mistakenly call life after death the afterlife, but that's inaccurate. This life is the pre-life. The best is yet to come. And in the life to come, there is reunion, restoration, and recompense, first in heaven and then on the new earth, the kingdom of God established on this earth after it's been renovated and restored. If you've lost someone you love, it's a temporary, painful situation. But it's temporary, and the pain will subside if you don't feed it, if you learn how to not feed it. So much we could say about that. Let me just get right back to it, because it's already Thursday here. The way you deal with sorrow is to remember that you have hope. The hope doesn't wipe out the grief. Time takes away that gut-wrenching pain. We're made to heal. The hurt heals. You don't get over the loss of someone you love. You adjust to it. But what makes that whole process easier is remembering the hope we have. And we're looking at some examples from the scripture of what that looks like in real life. How does it play out in the tragedies of life in a fallen world? We looked at Job yesterday. He lost all of his wealth and his children in a series of natural disasters and calamities, life in a sin cursed earth. It's called satanic captivity. God delivered him, and some of it was restored to him right then in his life. He got all his wealth back and double. And he had 10 more children. He had lost his original 10 children in a natural disaster. Well, he had 10 more. Now you might say, well, that's not double. Well, yes, actually it is, because the 10 that he lost in the beginning of his ordeal were in heaven, and then he had 10 more. That's 20. And when he left this earth at his own death, he was reunited with the 10 that he lost, and eventually the 10 new ones died and rejoined their father and met their brothers and sisters. See, what is that? That's reunion. That's restoration. That's recompense. That's what's ahead for all of us. Now, let me give you another example. Jesus' original 12 disciples left all to follow him. All of them, they left their families, their homes, their careers. They all faced great persecution. And all but one of them was martyred for their faith. Now, I'm in Matthew chapter 19. At one point, Peter asked Jesus, let me just start reading. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Behold, we have forsaken all and have followed thee. And what shall we have therefore? He said, we've left all to follow you, Jesus. Jesus didn't dispute that. They truly had. We've left all to follow you. What are we going to get for it? Jesus didn't rebuke them for asking that question. He answered that question. Let me keep reading. And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wives, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. We could do the whole lesson on this, but let me give you some food for thought. He starts out by saying, well, when I establish my kingdom, you are going to get positions of honor. You're going to be judges over the 12 tribes of Israel, and you're going to get back everything you've given up. You've forsaken houses, brethren, sisters, father, mother, so on and so forth, lands. You'll get it back and 100-fold and inherit everlasting life. Now, this phrase, and 100-fold, has been so misused and abused in recent years. There is no such thing as the 100-fold return. If you give a dollar, you get $100 back. There's no such thing. Jesus' listeners here, the disciples, would have never understood it that way. It can't mean something to us that it wouldn't have meant to them. Jesus didn't have that in mind. That's not how they would have heard it. That is a misuse of this scripture. There's nothing like that in the scripture. This is simply a way of saying, let me read a couple other translations, you will be repaid many times over. You'll be refunded 100 times. The idea is you're going to get way over what you gave up to follow me, and you'll get everlasting life. In other words, there's so much we could say. They knew from the writings of the prophets that the Lord is going to one day establish his physical, visible, eternal kingdom on this earth, the new earth, earth renewed, regenerated, and restored. And Jesus is telling them, you're going to have positions of authority in my kingdom on the new earth, and you're going to get back what you gave up and more many times over, and you're going to have everlasting life. Everlasting life to them meant unending life on this earth, meaning you can never lose it again. See, that's what's ahead. That's the hope we have in the face of the temporary losses of life in this sin-cursed earth. If we turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. Paul wrote about some people who took joyfully the spoiling of their material possessions due to persecution. For you had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Now listen to this. Knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, the loss of material possessions. Joyfully in the Greek is the same word Paul used when he referred to himself as being sorrowful yet rejoicing. It isn't an emotional response. If somebody steals all your goods, you're not going to feel good about that. If you lose everything you have due to persecution, you're not going to feel good about that. That's not a natural response. The word here means to be cheerful or full of cheer. You bore it cheerfully. Remember, this is not a feeling. It's a state of being. This word has a preposition on it that means in the midst of loss, which no doubt caused them real pain, they encouraged themselves. They cheered themselves. Why? How? Because they had hope. They knew that there is more to life than just this life. They knew that what they lost would be restored in heaven and could never be taken from them. See, that's what verse 34. You knew that in heaven you personally have a better property and one which you will keep forever. That's how another translation says it. Now, over to 1 Thessalonians. Paul established the church in the Greek city of Thessalonica, but he had to leave after about 3 weeks because persecution broke out. However, we know from the letters that he wrote back to the Thessalonians, he had had time to tell them that Jesus was soon returning to earth. But he leaves because of persecution, and the people develop concerns about loved ones who die before Jesus comes back. And Paul wrote his first epistle to them in part to answer their concerns. See, friends, we weren't meant to lose people we love. Death is not of God. Death is an enemy. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26, it is the last enemy to be put underfoot. Death is a painful separation that we were never meant to experience. That's one of the reasons it hurts so much. Death is a painful separation that activates real sorrow and real grief. Now, let me give you Paul's answer, what he told them about loved ones who die before Jesus comes back. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13, verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not as others which have no hope. The very first thing he tells them is, we do not sorrow without hope. We do sorrow, but we're not hopeless in our sorrow. See, that's where I got that idea that we sorrow in hope. You feel bad because you've lost someone you love, but there's hope in the midst of your sorrow. There's an expectation of coming good in the midst of your sorrow. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 32 says, the wicked is thrust down in his misfortune, but the righteous, even when he is brought to death, has hope. We have hope even in the face of death. What is the hope? Well, there are many aspects to it. Number one, we go to be with the Lord. We go to a real place to live a real life with other real people, and we're reunited with the people that who have already gone before us, the people we've been separated from. That's one hope. Second hope, we will one day be reunited with our physical bodies. At physical death, we are temporarily separated from our bodies. Our body goes into the grave, and we, the inward man, goes to be with the Lord. But that's a temporary situation. God did not make us to be disembodied spirits. He meant us to live in a physical body. That's what resurrection of the dead is all about. It's bringing our bodies up out of the grave, restoring them, making them alive again, and we reunite with them to live on this earth forever. We have that hope as well. We'll pick it up here tomorrow. Amen.
You have been listening to Diane Kennedy of Riches in Christ. To order this week's teaching on CD, be ready for our number coming up soon. Diane teaches locally every Friday night at 7:30 p.m. near Highway 44 in Jamison at 4720 Jamison. Praise and worship is provided by Mercy's Child before each lesson. Riches in Christ provides a website at www.richesinchrist.com where you can listen to this week's radio lesson, download years of teachings and outlines, sign up for free weekly outlines, and order Diane's book, God is Good and Good Means Good. Friends, knowing that God is good is the single most important thing to stand on when trouble hits. If you think the trouble comes from or is allowed by God, then you need this book. For information or to order this week's lesson on CD, call us at 1-888-739-6619. Please mention today's date. Our number again is 1-888-739-6619.